We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and as we progress, we are now looking at the apostles' advice to them. They were asking questions about marriage, and he gets to the concern about the unmarried daughters. So let's look at advice concerning the unmarried. Number one, advice concerning virgins. Virgin be the Christian young ladies, not like the rest of Greece where having sex with everybody, but virgins. The nature of his advice to them. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So what does this mean? Well, the topic now turns to men who had virgin daughters. That's what the idea is. Fathers wondered, since celibacy is better, should they give these girls in marriage? Paul has no quotes from Jesus. That's what he means when he says, no commandment of the Lord. He said, now we have a commandment of him about divorce, but not of this. But he has his long experience as a servant of Christ. So he said, I'll tell you what I give you. So then the substance of his advice, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. This is the word the King James margin tells us, or necessity, the needy time of today. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So as you come to the Lord, as you get saved, are you already divorced, or are you married? Don't try to change these things. So looking at the condition of Greece in his day, Paul easily advised staying single if possible. The potential of bad marriage was at every hand. The opportunity for dedicated service, even from place to place, was made easier. Paul understood that at some time problems could come up and you just have to pack up and leave. Very difficult with a wife. Hard times as the reason for the advice. The entry into marriage is not wrong. He says then in the first part of verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. He says, this is not a matter of right and wrong. This is not a matter of do it or not. This is a matter of how do you feel about this? What do you think is right? So marriage is not wrong, even if it is difficult. And then entry into marriage increases one's cares. He said, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. Spare you here. We'll look at that. Father is not wrong to give his daughter in marriage. Just recognize the difficulty involved. Abbott's Illustrated New Testament. I spare you. I wish to save you as far as possible from the sufferings to which you will be exposed. And so as Christians in a pagan situation, as we have around us today, being married, both of you subject to the temptations of the world, and both of you trying to live separate from the world, he says it's just going to be tough. Then the Christian, to be free from domination by temporal things of time, the things of this life, versus the things of eternity. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, but they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So what is he talking about? He says, though you may get married, a wife is going to have to understand, a husband is going to have to understand that She can't have everything. He can't have everything. In the time of Christian taking a stand, the world, as she or he grew up knowing it, is going to be different. So don't let any of these things take you away from your Christian dedication. So in this situation, he urges those married to also give themselves wholeheartedly to Christ's service. Those who weep over troubled situations should try to get beyond their emotional state. You have a job to do. Don't sit there weeping. See? Life is not about you. It is about God and others. Those who are deeply involved in business are to act in such a way that they do not abuse worldliness. Well, we have to act a certain way in business. No, not as a Christian. They need to realize that all the business stuff is passing away. As soon as you die, you leave it all here. Christian stuff is eternal and therefore weighs the more importantly. The resultant freedom has the advantage in the advice, the statement of his desire for them, but I would have you without carefulness. Without carefulness, this is one word in the Greek, amerimnos. It is the negative of the word care or anxiety. Without care, without anxiety. Without carefulness, without worry. The carefulness to which Paul refers centers attention on the things of this world. Well, what about this? What will my wife think? What will my husband think? No, we've got to do it God's way, and that should settle it. Then the contrasted cares of the single and the married. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. This is hopefully, he's free to do that, things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now he says that's necessary. You have to consider that. But there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So he says this is the way it works, but try to minimize your distraction from your Christian life. So Paul contrasts the Christian duties of the unmarried and the married. The single person is free to dedicate his time and effort entirely to Christ and his work. The married person must give due benevolence to his partner. Then the motive in giving the advice, and this I speak for your own profit, advantage, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, beautiful. Good. And that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul is seeking the profitable and the beautiful in the Christian life. He's not laying a trap for them. A.T. Robertson, dealing with the Greek here, broxon is the snare. It is a noose or a slip knot used for lassoing animals. Old word only here in the New Testament, papyri. This is the average person's writings. Example, hanged by a noose, use this word, broxon. Emballo, epiballo, cast upon, to cast that lasso upon. I used to practice with that. Back when we used to watch the cowboy shows all the time, they had the lasso, you know. And we got these stiff ropes that had a loop at the end, you put it through, then you could do this, and throw it. If you got it going like this, then it go over the person's head, you know, and pull it down. So you throw the lasso. Paul does not wish to capture the Corinthians by lasso and compel them to do what they do not wish about getting married. So I'm not trying to snare you into this. Just giving you the right advice. Then he says, the advice to parents of marriageable daughters. The conditions when marriage should be permitted. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age. I had to look that up. What in the world is the flower of her age? and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. The phrase in the verse, if she pass the flower of her age, is the Greek expression, ian ahuper akmos. The akmos is acme, the peak. It means having passed the acme, having passed the peak or prime of her youth. And this had strong cultural emphasis. He brings this up because both Jewish and Greek backgrounds were emphasizing this. The Jewish pressure is seen, for instance, in the Cambridge Greek New Testament commentary that cites Sirach, sometimes called Ecclesiasticus, a Jewish wisdom book written about 200 to 180 BC. So it'd been around a long time at the time Paul writes. Marry thy daughter, and thou hast performed a weighty matter. Good thing, see. And notes that rabbis advised that a father should even free a slave to marry his daughter rather than leave her unmarried. So it's come to that. The Greek culture, a daughter who remained unmarried too long risks social embarrassment and suspicion. So the father was to study the situation, know his daughter, make the best judgment you can, and be satisfied that you have not sinned. You just make the best you can. Then the conditions when permission to marry should not be given. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. There is no real urge here for the daughter to marry. Hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well. I think of Elmer Cox and his daughters, you know. He did not make a ruling, you can't be married, but he gave them ministry work that they were excited about. And so both of them have not passed their prime necessarily, but they haven't neither got married. The Christian sensitivity, contrary to normal culture, allows and accepts the father's decision to keep the daughter unmarried and completely focused on Christ's work. This is the case with many missionaries whose daughters have no suitable mate available in a land where, every time I do this, is that going bang? Yeah. Okay. I'll try not to do that. I do it by habit. Get my coat back on my shoulders. So, a married daughter must give worldly attention to her husband and family, which of course means she cannot give full attention to her personal devotion and to her church ministry. Therefore, the apostle proclaims the decision to remain unmarried is even better. So, in the situation with the dire straits of Christianity in Corinth, the advice to widows. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. That's the characteristic of marriage. The vow is as long as you both shall live, you know. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So he says, like me, who did not remarry, if he was married, it seems like he probably was, she could remain unmarried and just be the woman that serves the Lord, happy to serve in the church. The advantage of being unmarried also applies to the widow. Many a wife feels that she has lost her identity when her husband dies. A Christian wife needs to understand that God always intended the marriage to be temporary, in the sense that marriage is for as long as they both shall live. After becoming single again, she needs to evaluate what her Christian duties have taught her in rearing children and home management. Then she ought to seek to apply all her skills and abilities to serving the Lord. It is not wrong for a young widow to remarry, and young is, you know, don't a young lady loses her husband, you kind of expect her to want to marry again. So he says, not wrong that, but it is restricted to only a dedicated Christian man. And this is the Christian way. The most important thing beyond hair color and eye color, most important thing is that they belong to Christ. That's the decision. All right, we come to Roman numeral 4. This is a big change of subject concerning food offered to idols. And while this is not a big deal to us, there are places like Taiwan where the idols are ancestor statues in the home and so on, and they offer food to them. So some of those places, many of the Asian places, have this particular thing going on. But we have similar things. All right, relationship of love to knowledge. Now he says, something's going on in your church that needs to stop. The need for love with knowledge, the relationship of love to knowledge. He says there's a difference here. The need for love with knowledge. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know, he goes to the knowledge side, we know that we all have knowledge. We know these things because we're Christians. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, this is that word agape for true Christian love, edifieth. He says, now, because I know something that maybe you don't, I'm proud. It puffs me up. But if I have love, I'm not going to try to alienate you by saying, well, you dummy, didn't you know this? You see? If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You don't know it like you should. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so love is the more important thing, more than knowledge. I was thinking of Matthew Henry. Modern scholarship acknowledges that Matthew Henry was not merely learned. He was the kind of man whose learning had been steeped in Scripture until it became wisdom. He was known as a smart man. If you have Matthew Henry's commentary of the whole Bible, you perhaps have read that he would get up very early in the morning and have several hours of Bible study, and that was to prepare for his family devotions. He wrote the entire scriptural commentary based on what he studied to give it to his family. And he became a very wise man. So I say all that to say this. This is what Matthew Henry said. He who is proud of his knowledge shows he has little to be proud of. Isn't that clever? And that's the thing. The person, the apostle says, if you say you know a lot, you don't know like you should. In this situation, Paul emphasizes Christian love is far more important than bare knowledge. And here's what he's talking about. The consideration of the claim to liberty through knowledge, the truth in their argument for liberty to eat, the fact that an idol has no real existence. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So we know that there are such things as idols, but he said it's a fantasy of people's imagination. They've invented a God. The Bible says God created man. The history of man is that man keeps creating gods, but they're not very good gods. Christian knowledge understands that there is but one true and living God. An idol is merely an imaginary God. Then number two, the fact that Christians recognize only one God. For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us who know the truth, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in or for him. and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. I thought that was an interesting phrase. We are by Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? Whatever men believe, you watch the movies and they go into these temples and supernatural stuff happens. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because the idols are nothing. There is but one Jesus Christ, our Master, who created all things. So I went to John Gill and asked him, hey, what is this we by him talking about? Here's what he said. We are redeemed by him from sin, Satan, the law, death, and hell. We are by him what we are as Christians, as believers in him, by him, and from him we have all the grace and supplies of it that we have. By him we have access to the Father and fellowship with him. By him we are governed, influenced, protected, and preserved to his kingdom and glory. And by him we are and shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. So we found a lot of scripture that talked about what we have by him, by means of his work and sacrifice. All right, then the danger to the weak brother in the argument. He says, however, a problem here. You know there is nothing like the idol is nothing. Just a made-up God. Has no power. Casts no curses. Can't do it. It's imaginary. However, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, unto a god. And their conscience being weak is defiled. So I think you get the picture here. There are some people saved out of this whose life has been given to thinking these were real things. And the dedication of this food to the idol did something to the food. It connected it to this idol. He says, now, once you know, it connected it to a nothing, you see. There are no little idol germs in the meat. So Paul pictures the situation where a new believer is not fully and emotionally convinced that the idols are nothing. When he buys the meat at the market, discounted for sale by the priest, he eats it as a thing consecrated to a false god. So he sees it sitting there and he says, I could eat this, but it's like having fellowship with that old idol. So it feels like compromise. And because it feels like compromise, it defiles his conscience. And that's what's wrong here. It's not that the thing is wrong, it's that he feels it's wrong, so he's acting against his own sense of faith. The fact that food does not determine relation to God. Frank Melis wrote and says, I'm hearing these people talking about how we shouldn't eat in violation of the Jewish regulations because God is wise and all this kind of stuff. So I gave him several scriptures, but I didn't give him this one, and here's a good one. The fact that food does not determine relation to God, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, or have the more, neither if we eat not are we the worse, have the less. We don't gain anything, we don't lose anything by what we eat spiritually. Give yourself to Sundays and potato chips, you probably will suffer in some regard, but not spiritually, see. So we have today a group of speakers who maintain Christians must keep food regulation laws, some Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist, adjacent groups, not all Seventh-day Adventists teach this, to be fair. But there are certain groups that teach we must follow Old Testament dietary laws. Part of their seventh-day worship observance. ascetic or holiness diet ministries claim certain foods are worldly or defiling. I knew a preacher who said, you're sinning if you eat potatoes. So, I ate a potato in his honor. So, Paul clearly eliminates this as helpful. He proclaims there is no correlation. Think of it. No correlation between eating certain foods and our ranking before God. So, if these people, seemingly sincere, dedicated, studied this out, you know, if they've made an impression on you, just dump it in the wastebasket on the way out. It's just wrong. Then he gives us the warning against causing the weak brother to sin. And here's what's going on with the situation eating the food offered to idols. So the dedicated, the strong Christian, strong faith, he says, people, all the idiots that were giving their animals to the idols, priests can't eat it all, so they put it on sale, you know. They got it for free, so they could discount it. And so I'm buying the steaks, see. And then a new Christian says, but you can't eat what was dedicated to that horrible God, are you? You can't do that, can you? And he says, watch me. You know? Barbecue sauce, you know? And he says, Paul says, look, this is just wrong thinking. This is not valuing your brother. You're encouraging him to do something that he doesn't feel is right. Now, the fact that it isn't wrong doesn't mean that you're not encouraging him to sin. You are encouraging him to sin, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, warning to those with knowledge. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty, this power, this freedom of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You see, the strong ought to help the weak, not stick your foot out and trip them. The knowledgeable believer can laugh that he gets the best steak at discounted prices because he realizes that the whole process of dedicating the animal to the idol was vanity and foolishness. However, just having that knowledge does not excuse him from causing another believer to fall into sin, to do something he thinks is wrong. Then he gives the illustration of his effect of the knowledge. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. They had a sidewalk restaurant there. Get a good deal on double hamburger. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, be edified, be taught to eat those things which are offered to idols? Well, yes. And in fact, that's not a bad thing if you can take him through the process of understanding that the idol is nothing. But as long as he thinks the idol is something and he's eating it, he's defiled his conscience. So the knowledgeable Christian does not need to teach his position. Seeing you do it edifies him. If the new believer sees the mature believer eating food offered to idols, he will be taught, he will be edified to do the same. However, he will sin against his own conscience, and the mature believer will be the cause. My wife, for a long time, there was a fundamental Baptist taught that godly women didn't wear pants. And she knew that if she was working in the garden or whatever else, pants was a more modest thing, see. And she knew that the Bible, I told her early on, I was studying in the Old Testament, that the woman should not put on that which appertaineth to a man. The man is gibor, the soldier. It's talking about not putting on your camos for battle. She's not to be dressed for battle. And now, my wife always likes to emphasize God made her a woman, you know, dressed femininely. But from time to time, we would wear slacks. It's not that big a deal anymore. There's not a whole lot. But when she would go to any place where these other ladies were going to be, she didn't want to offend them. So she always wore the skirt. Now it's kind of the other way around. Angie was wearing a skirt, went to some place, and they're saying, does she think that's the only thing a Christian can do? She says, no, she just likes skirts. Oh, okay. All right. The consequences of acting on his knowledge. And though thy knowledge, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. That's a pretty strong word. I had to check that out. For whom Christ died. Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Not so fast there, strong Christian. You're sinning against Christ by sinning against your brother, not by eating the food. Now, the weak brother perished. Charles Harge, early Princeton theologian, back when Princeton was actually a Christian organization, emphasizes the seriousness of the language. The word perish, expresses the tendency of the offense. It leads them to death. It is the road to ruin, though Christ will not allow his own to be finally lost. But find it discouraged, find it not right, you know, all this type of thing. Pass by the wayside, perish in that sense. So the argument is not so much about the truth of the situation as it is about the possible damage that can be done to the new believer. So do not stand on your knowledge of truth and cause a weaker believer to fall into sin or even leave the Christian faith. So it's not a victory if you shock these people. You need to deal with them gently. You had a lady that was offended at our using Halloween to give the gospel out. And I just didn't know, hadn't thought that she would take that position. I could have done that far more gently. I was talking to people who had the knowledge. It wasn't offending you guys. So wish I could have done things differently. All right. We're done. Early Christian questions? Yes, Nancy. How's that? Idol. Oh, yeah. I see. You're saying it might not have been a sidewalk cafe.
Right.
Yeah, that's true. It might be that, although he says if he sees you eating it at the temple. But that sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? But anyway, I don't know if that's what it was, but it could be. It could be that. The apostle is going to make this very clear in his next lesson. Which will be our next lesson. It wasn't his. That he says, this is important to me, so much so that if I can't eat meat, if I have to become a vegetarian to keep from damaging young Christians, he says, I will, to the end of the earth. What is more important, see? As much as I like steak, perhaps as much as he liked bacon at this point, you know, I don't know. He said, I won't eat it if it hurts people. And now you have that elevation of Christian brotherhood that he's trying to emphasize. Any other comments, questions? All right. Well, thank you very much. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. I'm not sure why we say stand together, but you may stagger your standing any way you want. I don't care. That's all right. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and the realization that you have made it clear to us what is right, what is wrong. And for the most part, we need to have a heart that cares even more than a mind that understands. I pray, Father, that you might help us with knowledge, be strong in faith, and yet with a realization that Christ died for us out of love, that we have a great love one for another, that it is by our love for one another we will be known as Christians, not the fact that we know this or know that. I pray, Father, you might guide and direct us then to handle new Christians carefully, gently, and urge them into understanding. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.